morning. And please turn to Isaiah chapter 65 this morning. Isaiah 65. We began last week looking at a new series, The Fruit of the Spirit, but looking at it from a slightly different angle than typically people have looked at that passage. Often they're looking at that just as a matter of life in general, how they're to live, sanctification matters. We're looking at it particularly asking the question how these fruits of the Spirit particularly are to apply to us as we seek to do ministry in our community in the name of Jesus Christ. As we start off on this new focus as a congregation particularly, what do we need to be thinking about first? What is the heart behind it? Serve Christ, then we would have to do ministry His way, whatever His guidance would be, our guidance. And indeed, we need to be Spirit-led if we're following Christ's way. So, what better guidelines are there to follow than those qualities born of walking in step with the Spirit? How do we know what that is? Well, we found in the Scriptures in Galatians a list of the fruit of the Spirit. So, as we think about ministry, how are we doing ministry with love? How are we doing it in joy and with peace and patience and so on throughout the list? And today, we're taking up the second of that in the list, looking at joy particularly. Before you can talk about something like joy, you need to understand what you're talking about. So we need to ask with the question, what is joy? On the surface, you might say joy is just a feeling of great pleasure in your heart, a happiness of inner contentment or something of that nature. I looked up one theologian's definition of joy, and he said it this way. He said, the Christian joy is a good emotion in the soul produced by the Holy Spirit as He causes us to see the beauty of Christ in the Word and in the world. So he's speaking about a feeling here, and he's saying that this is not an idea, it's not a conviction, it's not a persuasion or decision, it's a feeling. You're being commanded to have a feeling today. To have joy. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It takes place in the heart, in the soul, in the mind, really. It's one of those things that takes place in an area of our existence that we're hard to put your finger on, in a sense. It's an immaterial part of who we are. And of course, what happens sometimes in the heart or in the soul, of course, it does impact the body. We know that certain things like stress, though you couldn't put a finger on what stress exactly is, it affects the body. Anxiety, fear affect the body as well. But it's not a part of the body, so you can't sort of flex a particular muscle in your body and therefore feel more joy, or you can't exercise some kind of organ and that'll happen. Now, joy is an involuntary emotion, an involuntary feeling. One you can't really force yourself to feel any more than you can force yourself to be nervous or force yourself to be angry or happy or fearful. And yet, it's interesting to me that in the Scriptures, we are often commanded to have emotions. You'll notice that we just read the passage, the Luke chapter 2 passage, where the immediate reaction of seeing the angels in heaven of the shepherds was to fear. And the first words out of the angel's mouth was, don't fear. Okay? You who are having this reaction, He says, rejoice always. That's a command. Be anxious for nothing. There's lots of commands that direct us with regard to our emotions. And that's why we see that joy is a fruit of not our cognitive efforts, not some muscle in your body that you can exercise. It's not a manipulation of the will. It's a fruit of the Spirit of God who works it in us. He alone produces it in our heart, in our soul, in our mind. So what does the Scripture have to say about the believer with regard to this issue of joy when it's commanded? And I'm going to do a survey of several portions of Scripture today, but I want to take us first of all to Isaiah 65, verses 17 and 18. So if you'd look there with me, I'd like to read this portion of Scripture. The prophet Isaiah, who's sharing about the future, what's coming, and this is what he says. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy and her people to be a gladness. That's a relatively short portion of Scripture. But the first thing I'd like us to see is that really joy is to characterize the believer's life. If you're a believer, you're to be a joyful person. In one sense, that's sort of stating the obvious, because all believers have, by definition of their having a regenerate heart, they have already experienced the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is dwelling within them. He is He is the guarantee of their inheritance dwelling in them. And so they are producing the fruit of the Spirit naturally. It's part of what happens when He is there, joy being part of that, one aspect of our development of the Spirit's work. But on another level, it's quite possible, as you know, to be not walking in step with the Spirit, to not be living that way, and not, in a sense, to be living your life with joy. More particularly to our situation, as we've been wrestling with this theme of ministry, it's quite possible to do ministry. We as a church could do ministry without much joy. We could go about our Christian ministry without walking in step with the Spirit and therefore without joy. And a joyless ministry, which unfortunately does happen, has two fatal aspects to it. It's noticeable to those who you're ministering to, and therefore it kind of undermines everything you're trying to accomplish in ministry. And secondly, it generally leads to burnout. You can't sustain ministry about which you find no joy, at least not for very long. But God would clearly have us walk in step with His life-giving Spirit. And indeed, in the passage we just read, we're told that joy is one of God's intentions for His chosen people. This is something He desires them to be and to experience. He says in verse 17 that He's going to create a new heavens and a new earth. This is something that we look at right now, and we now have a promise that it's coming. God is going to build a new heavens and a new earth. But in the here and now, how are we to respond to that knowledge that He's going to do that? We are to be glad. We are to rejoice with that knowledge. Because His intent for Jerusalem, and that term Jerusalem really is a term used here to refer to the city of God, the people of God, His intent for those people is that they be a joy and a gladness. Now that's interesting. Verse 19 indicates that they are to be a gladness and a joy to Him. Think of this. God is making a new heavens and a new earth. We are to rejoice over that because His intent is for these people to be a joy to Him. So we're to rejoice. In other words, we're to be filled with joy because we get to be a cause of God's joy. God truly treats us as His children, and He delights in His children. This is somehow a hurdle for many of us to get over. We have to believe what the Scripture says and that He delights in His people. He delights in us, and a father gets great pleasure in seeing his children when those children are joyful. If you're a parent, you know what that is, right? You love to see your kids filled with bubbling joy. Well, that's a parallel, at least in some ways, to how God looks at His children. He wants His children to be joy-filled, and He certainly calls them to be that all the time. In the Scripture, if you do a survey, as I did this week, through joy in the Scripture, you'll find the call to be joyful just so often. Psalm 68, verse 3, just listen for one example. But the righteous shall be glad. They shall exult before God. They shall be jubilant with joy. Now, where we get the idea that God is somehow, I don't know, a stoic and grumpy father, a harsh and stern father, I'm not quite sure. Many get the idea in their head that what God really wants is to show off His power such that His people cower beneath Him. He commands them to do certain things, and the idea is Him just showing off His power by that, His control, that they will make He will make them submit and they will do this. Where we get that in the Scripture, I don't know, because it's not there. Picture God as placing mankind under His tyrannical thumb somehow, enjoying watching them struggle along or something of that nature. That's not a biblical picture at all. That's not even the God of the Bible, because God shows Himself seeing the needs of His people that He's rescuing from a fallen world and seeking to lighten their load, to make their life an abundant life, to make their life a joy-filled life. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. He works all things together for good to those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose. And you can just go one thing after another about what God's intent for his people is. It is to make their life a joy, an abundant life. He desires for his people peace and security and abundant life filled to the brim with joy, as you would for your children. Romans 14, 17 says, for the kingdom of God, and this is a description of what he's doing, what God is doing with his children. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, and he's speaking about particular rules here and there, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. You're going to feel conviction, I hope, today, that what your life is to be about as a Christian is about joy. It has to be, according to the scriptures. God defines being a part of his kingdom as righteousness, peace, and joy. Oh, that people would enter this kingdom through the ministry that we seek to offer to our community, that they would know joy. Oh, that people would enter this and enjoy his kingdom. It is set forth as of more value than all the possessions of life, all the material things of this life, being a member of his kingdom. He says in one of his parables in Matthew 13, verse 44, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. And then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. You see, he found the treasure. And when he finds the treasure of being a member of God's kingdom, it brings great joy. And you will sacrifice all to have it. To be a part of that kingdom is to be a joyful person. It's one of the chief ways that believers are really set apart in this world. How do people know that you're a believer? Well, they will know you're Christians by your love, the first fruit of the Spirit, and they will know you are a Christian by your joy, the second fruit of the Spirit. Psalm 32, 10 and 11, many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord. And rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. See, there are many sorrows in the world. There are many hardships. But you see, steadfast love surrounds you from the Heavenly Father. He has made you one of his children, and he wants you to be filled with joy. Joy finds its source, the steadfast love of our Lord. It's what sets us apart. Unbelievers don't know what it means to be loved in that way by the God who created the universe. What's more, they don't know the comfort that he provides. They don't know what it means to be loved enough to have your sins forgiven, to be given a rich inheritance for eternity and so on. And yet this is the hope that we have and that we offer. In whatever ministries we extend to the community, we offer the hope of being a child of Zion, a member of Jerusalem, the city of God's people. A little bit earlier in Isaiah chapter 51, verse 3, he says, for the Lord comforts Zion. He comforts all her waste places and makes her wilderness like Eden, her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her. In Zion, joy and gladness will be found. Thanksgiving and the voice of song, he goes on. Even in the desert, you see, even in the wilderness, and it's not saying that Zion doesn't experience that, that there are wildernesses, there are deserts there, but even there, thanksgiving and a voice of song filled with joy. Now, I said that joy is an emotion, and you know that your emotions sometimes can go up and down. They ebb and flow to some extent, and sometimes you feel a certain way, but it doesn't take very long. Maybe something else happens and you can flip 180 degrees in your emotions in just one few seconds, a few matter of seconds. But this is where it gets interesting in terms of the scripture and what God calls us to do here. Because though joy is an involuntary emotion in some ways, nevertheless in passages like Philippians 4:4, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Always. Typically, we tend to rejoice or we're filled with joy during certain times like when your team wins Or you have an important game and your team finally wins, you rejoice in that. Or you're watching your child and the child is succeeding in what they're trying to do and you rejoice in that. Or you get a particular present that you've been long wanting for your birthday and there it is, and so you rejoice in that. And then we yield up that joy, we give it away in a sense, because it's replaced by sorrow and sadness at other times when there are huge disappointments, or when you lose the game that you were wanting to win, or when things don't go as you hoped. But God tells us to rejoice in the Lord always, and that means that because we are the Lord's, because we are in the Lord, united to Christ, united to Him and part of His completed work of redemption, then we can face all the circumstances of this life with an undercurrent of joy. And that means we may have joy even in the midst of some of these deserts and trials and difficulties. Now let me see if I can give you a couple examples of this. I'm not just making this up, but in fact, Old Testament example, I'll give you one of those and one in the New Testament as well. These are God's people facing adversity and still being joyful. I'd actually like you to turn with me to this one. This is in Habakkuk. And I'll give you 10 minutes to find Habakkuk. Or give me 10 minutes to find Habakkuk. Okay. Habakkuk, I want to start at the first chapter of that book. I just want to read the first three verses of that book, the first four verses. And then I want to read the last verses of the book. So here's the prophet, and it says this, Habakkuk chapter 1. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. That's a sampling, okay, of the initial sample for Habakkuk and what his life experience is being right now. He's writing during a time when there's a siege going on, and the enemies are at the gates, if you will. He begins with the words, "How long shall I cry for help and you won't hear? There is violence going on around me. There is injustice, Lord, and you aren't responding." So here's a believer, a prophet of God, who is experiencing this. So let's not pretend you just easily are supposed to put on a smile when we're talking about joy here. Just put on a smile on your face and live that way. Just be happy. No, that's not what we're talking about at all. Because times are hard. Things are maddening. The circumstances of life can get maddening. Injustices and violences can make you really frustrated and angry. This is Habakkuk's situation as the enemies are invading his city. And now I just want you to turn over to the last chapter of Habakkuk 3, beginning at verse 17. And he writes this, the same prophet who just said the other things. Though the fig tree should not blossom, verse 17, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. So there it is. Here's an example of one who somehow is being joyful. He's rejoicing in the strength that the Lord provides. He takes joy in his God who is his salvation. And indeed, having joy in the Lord during these trials is a demonstration of a strength that only comes from God. You probably have met people like this who have demonstrated what has to be a supernatural evidence of the Spirit of God, the fruit of the Spirit in someone's life during tremendous trial. I often have seen it during times of death. You're at a funeral, and you have a person who's been married to a spouse for years, maybe 50 years, and that person mourns, they weep, they have experienced loss, but they are demonstrating underneath that an undercurrent of strength and joy that is unexplainable apart from the Holy Spirit's work. It's a supernatural thing to be sure. And isn't that what Nehemiah 8:10 says when he talks about the joy of the Lord is your strength? Having that relationship with the Lord God through Jesus Christ is a strength in the midst of these trials. And that's this Old Testament example. Let me give you the New Testament example as well. It's found in 2 Corinthians 8. Verses 1 and 2, you can look there as well. For 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 and 2, where the church generally is described this way, is facing some tremendous hardships. This time it happens to be poverty. They're really not knowing where their food is going to come from. They don't know how to eat, where they're going to get food. It's doubtful any of us have ever experienced anything like what the church in this area is facing. And yet this is what Paul writes of them as he describes them. He says in that 2 Corinthians 8 passage, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity to your part." That's an interesting combination. Abundance of joy and extreme poverty. Apparently, in the face of extreme poverty and affliction, a person can have they can be abounding in joy. It can be done. St. Augustine knew that God often commanded certain emotions that he couldn't automatically change in himself. He knew he couldn't make them happen when God commanded him to be joyful or to be rejoicing always, and so he prayed. And we actually have a record of St. Augustine's prayers, a lot of them, and this is one of them, and we actually have this one recorded. So he prays this, and it goes like this: "Father, command what you will, and then grant what you command." It's that simple. Lord, you're going to command, so command what you will, but then enable what you command. I can't do it. I can't make it happen, so you need to do that. That's the case in joy in your life. It doesn't mean we don't take steps here and there, but the thing that is, we're asking God to do the work. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It has to be our prayer as well, for it's God who places the emotion deep within our soul, gives us that strength. And the psalmist knew this when he wrote Psalm 4:7, right? He says, "You have put more joy in my heart," you did it, "than when others have grain and wine and it's abounding." Paul prays this for himself, no doubt, as he was dealing with all kinds of adversity and difficulty. "Lord, help me have the strength to have joy." But he prays it for other people as well, and one of those times is in Colossians 1, verses 11 and 12. He says, "May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light." I find it interesting that when Paul's praying for a people who are going through great adversity or great hardship, he doesn't say, "I pray that you'll be strengthened with power according to his might for all endurance and patience." Why does he add "with joy"? It's because he knows that's what God wants in his people. He's created Jerusalem to be a joy, to be about this work of being joyful. Therefore, they're to give thanks. How do you give thanks? You give thanks because you're joyful and you're giving endurance and you're given patience and so on. Paul boasts of the Thessalonians, another church who were in much affliction themselves, and yet they demonstrated joy. 1 Thessalonians 1:6-7, "And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit." You're in affliction, but you receive the message of the gospel with joy in your heart, so that you became an example to the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. Now, we don't anticipate, I hope, that we will face poverty as we do our ministry here in Columbus, or that we're going to face diversity of all kinds, adversity from the enemies and so on, hunger or poverty or anything like that, enemies attacking us at every turn. But you can be sure that we will face disappointment, hard things that challenge us and say, you're going to be joyful in the midst of that situation? But there will be real disappointments. And during those times, how do we find joy? And I suggest to you from the scripture that it is the closeness with God that gives us joy. It's the source of our joy. Point number 3 on your outline. Psalm 21, 6 and 7 says, "For you make him most blessed forever." This is speaking of the king. "You make him blessed forever. You make him glad with the joy of your presence." Walking in step with the Spirit happens as we walk closely with God. The closer you are to God, the more joyful you will be. Indeed, it's our hope for an eternity of joy, isn't it? Our real hope, ultimately, in this new heavens and the new earth is not that the scenery is great. It's going to be great. It's not that there's beautiful music playing. It's not that you have some of those things going on. It's that we're in the presence of God. Maybe there'll be nice food. Maybe there will be nice things to do. Yes, in heaven there will be, but the thing that gives us joy is being with God. We sing in Psalm 16, you have made known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are the pleasures forevermore. See, it's not just walking through the fields and seeing the beautiful mountains that brings us joy. It's being at the right hand of God, in his presence that's present, that's fullness of joy. Now, honestly, if you wanted to grow in this area of joy and you want a textbook on it, where do I go to just study joy? I turn to the Psalms. The book of Psalms is astoundingly full of this idea of the call to joy. And you really we can't begin to scratch the surface today and all that we can learn about joy there. But we're exhorted to express our joy, and to express it in praise, so that when we sing together in worship, we're to do so with joy. Psalm 5, 11 and 12. "But let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy." And it's meant to be a heartfelt praise. You know how hard it is to not fall into a rut. Pull out the psalm because you've been told to do so. Turn to a certain psalm that you've been told to do and just repeat it. That's a little bit like reading a prayer, isn't it? Somebody else has written a prayer and I'm supposed to offer this to God and I just read the prayer. It's easy, very easy under that circumstance, though it can be done. Nevertheless, it's difficult to just read a prayer and it be yours. The same is true of the psalms. But the Psalms are a tool that we've been given, and we need to make sure our hearts are engaged. And I just want you to know that it's supposed to be exuberant praise. And this is convicting. I'm going to ask the question tonight, if you look at your little outline of questions that are there for this evening. Can Presbyterians be faithful to what God calls them to do here? That's a real question. It really is. I wrestled with this. Because listen, just listen to what God says. Psalm 20, verse 5. "May we shout for joy over your salvation." Psalm 35, 27. "Let those who delight in my righteousness shout for joy and gladness." Psalm 47. "Clap your hands, all you people. Shout to God with songs of joy." Psalm 66, 1 and 3. "Shout for joy to God with all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Make his praise glorious." Psalm 149. "Let the godly exult in glory. Let them sing for joy on their beds," you know, wherever they are, to sing the glory of God with joy. "All people that on earth do dwell." Come on, kids. God's saying. I see him up there. Come on. Really? I know you have it in your hearts, but come on, give it a little gusto. That's what I say to the youth group when we're singing in there. Sing it with some gusto. We're taught that joy comes from knowing God, being with God, coming into his house, rejoicing that we get to be here because this is the place of his glory. This is the place of his grace. This is where we remember his love. We have so much to be thankful for. In the Word of God, Psalm 119, 111 says, "Your testimonies are my heritage forever, for they are the joy of my heart." Christians, when they come to worship, are they looking for the joy of their life? This is the place where I come to worship my God that I love, the God who gives me joy in my life. He's given me abundant life. Psalm 84 associates joy. I'm glad to go to God's house, right? How glad I was to go with belonging within the dwelling house of God's place. And so on. So many psalms. So, our joy increases as we get close to God. The biblical record shows believers also growing in joy as they see fruit from their ministry. As they see God using them the way he called them to be about that work. Paul spoke of his hope or joy or his crown of boasting is in the people that he ministered to. He says it again a different way. Actually, John says it. The Apostle John wrote something similar when he says, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." Joy also comes as we're doing ministry among people and we're seeing the Holy Spirit work in their lives. We find also joy in the love of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Right? It's a joy to be here. It's a joy to know that my brothers and sisters in Christ love me and I love them. Philemon, Paul writes to Philemon, he says, "I've derived much joy and comfort from your love, Philemon." And of course, we derive joy from knowing the sovereignty of our God, that he's a good God, that he is in control even of the harsh deserts that he allows me to face, the wildernesses, the hard things. James 1 is that passage that tells us to be joyful in the midst of these horrible trials, right? He says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, because you know," what is it you know? You have a sovereign God. He says, "You know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness." This God is allowing you to go through these hard things because he's got something in mind for you. This is my Father who loves me, who wants joy in my life. Yes, it's a hard thing, but he's allowing me to go through it. I should have an undergirding of joy in the midst of that. Most importantly of all, you find joy in your relationship with Jesus Christ. It was he specifically who was sent by the Father to this earth to bring joy to the world. That's why we read the Luke passage this morning. I've always been one who says, we ought to read the Christmas story, not just at Christmas time, we ought to read it all the time. It's a regular thing. We ought to sing in some ways in our life generally. Joy to the world. The Savior reigns. The angels declare to the shepherds that they bring news of great joy, which is for all the peoples. In Luke 1:44, when John the Baptist is in the womb of his mother Elizabeth, and Mary visits and she hears the promise of this one Messiah who is coming, what happens? The baby leaps in her womb for joy because Jesus is coming. Later, as a grown man, Jesus, sitting with his disciples, teaching them, and he says to them, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you." That's a reason for joy right there. God himself is here in my presence telling me he loves me. And then he says, "Abide in my love. These things I'm speaking to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." Jesus came, the joy of all the earth, to be joyful, bring joy to you, specifically. John 15:9-11. So this morning, if you're here this morning, and you've never really known real joy, then you likely have not known the saving love of Jesus Christ. Because if you know Christ, you have his Spirit in your heart, then you will know joy. This is what this church wants to offer as we offer help and hope and a home to people. Our hope is in this one sent from God as the joy of all the earth. May each of us know this love of God in Jesus Christ and live lives of steadfast joy. Let's pray. Oh God, command what you will and enable what you command. We desire to be a people who reflect the reality of joy in us because of what you've done. We confess to you this morning, it's so easy to get sidetracked, to look at all the things in this world, to get so upset with the things that are going on here and there. Politically, we see things going on. We see things going on in our communities. There's hardships that we face individually. Father, we confess to you that we have not been a people who exude joy as much as we should. So please build it more into us. Spirit of God, please establish this as a regular thing in our lives, that people might notice that we're different from the world because we have a love of our Heavenly Father, which is steadfast. Bless us as a congregation, Lord, we pray, as we seek to take our ministry not just within these walls but beyond it as well, that we would do so with love, the first fruit of the Spirit, with joy as well, and that we would be effective in sharing those two things at least with others in the name of Christ. We ask this in his name and for his glory. Amen.